Feels like it's been a couple months since I've been here. The kids have all been sick. Then we thought we were over it. Then I got sick. And, you know, some of y'all know how that goes. But what goes around in that situation keeps coming back around. But thankfully we're here today. And I'm thankful for experiences like this and Sister Debbie. It just makes us who we are. It's a part of us. We're a part of one another. And I'm not going to go into some major details, but Stacy and I had an experience this week. We were standing in line for an estate sale, and this lady cuts into the very front of the line, and I, you know, just asked her a question, like, "Ma'am, are you trying to cut in front of the line?" And so immediately, I mean, you could just tell this lady was, like, digging in for battle. She just, like, you know, just kind of whipping her neck around. She's like, "What's wrong? Did you forget your pacifier this morning?" You know, and so anyways, there was some words and some words that came to my mind that, you know, hadn't thought about for a while. So, but nothing was uttered. I kept my cool. And another lady came up. And anyways, it was an experience. But you could just sense the hatred, the vileness, probably that these people had for themselves, not happy with their own lives. And it was really, really sad display, you know, hopefully not on my part. I'm sure I know I could have done a lot better in that situation. But anyway, so that kind of set Stacy and I off there for a little bit. And but later in the day, I was at Dollar General down here getting like some envelopes or something. And there was this little old lady in front of me. I don't know how old she was, but it didn't appear that she had a lot of money, just if you're going off of looks. And but she was kind of fumbling around in her purse, and she got out $5. She's like, what can I donate to? And the cashier's like, "Well, you can donate to Toys for Tots. We have that going on, and we also have this literacy fund that you can donate to." She's like, "Okay, well, here, put 3 to this and 2 to this." And I was like, it just tore me up. You know, just thinking about the widow's mite and how she just gave everything that she had in that moment. And it just, maybe just a season, but it tore me up. And so I walked outside, I was just thinking to myself, like, that lady's got it. And I walk outside, and she's just getting this little beat-up car, you know? So that just kind of just showed me that was the widow's mite she just passed on right there. And it's just neat when you can see those stories come to life that you read about. And that's not a message about giving, since I'm a trustee. I don't want that to be misconstrued, but you know, it just spoke volumes to me of the different types of people and their mentality and where I want to be. You know, I don't want to be, you know, having this hateful spirit just emanate from me that people can see and feel. I want to have that spirit of just giving my all to whatever it might be in that moment, and in a positive way that can have effect on others. So,
there's, you know, when you start to see a generation go off the scene, and you're struggling because now you're the generation that is the scene, is the group that has to do the work and continue the work forward, it can bring you some concern. It's like parenting. I never worried about a thing. My parents were paying bills and worrying about IRS and worrying about employers and bosses and us. I was blissfully ignorant of it all. And then one day I was looking down into the face of my little girl, and I realized, oh man, all that weight came heavily on my heart, and I knew I was going to have to do a good job. I knew I was going to have to put in the time and the effort. And so when we're now, as a generation in this assembly now, that we feeling the weight that over the last 10 to 15 years has been transferred gradually at the death of so many faithful men and women And we felt that. And fortunately, it wasn't all in a day, but it was a gradual thing so we could grow into our roles. But you know what gives me hope is hearing that. Because that's a whole, right now, they have not had their hopes dashed by reality. You know, they are firmly confident. And that's why Jesus was constantly saying, be like children. Because they maintain their confidence and their trust in the Lord. I could not have picked, Brandon, a better segue into the passages that I want to cover today than the story that you told about the two women. This is a parable. He told a parable of two women. One is a woman of this age, a woman of this age who believes that the only way that she can get ahead is through deceit and cunning, through stealing, taking advantage, because her hope was whatever she was going to get out of that day. She was going to get the deal of the day, and that was going to translate into some sort of temporal security for her. The second woman of the parable is the woman of the age to come, that despite her circumstances today, despite the fact that all evidence says, keep that $5, you may need it because you got nothing else, she's given it for Toys for Tots and a literacy foundation. And I know about those programs both very well. Tuesday night, I'm going for the literacy foundation. I'm going to a thing downtown Nashville. But this is the parable of two women. Woman of the age, that is, that thinks that they have to get while the getting's good because the future is a brutal place, and one that recognizes that the age to come is an age that rewards for that kind of behavior. I want to, just by way of remembrance, let's go back to some of these early passages in Luke. I'm just going to touch on a couple of them. Here in the fourth chapter, Jesus says what his mission is. Luke 4:18-19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. So this is about a social breakdown. It's about breaking down social barriers. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, for the people who are disadvantaged, imprisoned, maybe in debtor's prison, captive because of indebtedness, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So this is the year of Jubilee, if you remember back to the fourth chapter. This is a removal. What Jesus is saying here is this is a removal of all indebtedness. Because the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of the age to come, is a kingdom that forgives indebtedness in a way that Israel never did as they were commanded in their law. They never did. There's no evidence in Jewish history that they ever fulfilled the requirements of the Jubilee. Yet Jesus finally came and said, because you refused to do that for so many generations, I'm proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, the releasing, setting at liberty those that are oppressed and those that are imprisoned. Look at the sixth chapter. He's given some instructions here about loving your enemies and not only doing good to those that do good to you, be this reciprocity that tends to be in society. I buy you, you know, a gift, and then you feel obligated to buy me a gift, vice versa. You know, you show up to a party, and somebody gives you a gift, and you go, oh, I didn't even, you feel that awkward thing that you want to give back because of social kind of pressures. But Jesus is saying, no, we don't love based on quid pro quo, this for that. We don't love in those means. If you love those, 32nd verse says of Luke 6, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that? And even sinners, they love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, then what benefit is that for you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those expecting to receive, what credit is that to you? So he's saying, lend without any expectation of receiving. Give and do without any expectation of return. But this is the age of the kingdom that is to come. This age that is to come, here's the mindset. Love your enemies, do good, lend, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. Later on, we're going to read about these people being called the sons of light, the sons of the Most High. He is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful, therefore, as your Father in heaven is merciful. See, He's in Matthew's parallel passage, he says, God rains his blessing on the fields of the just and on the unjust. So somebody's lifestyle is not the criteria that we use for giving, sharing, pouring ourselves out, lending. Their lifestyle is not the criteria, because God has given us what the characteristics of the age to come are. Who are going to be characterized as the sons of the Most High God or the sons of light? They're going to be the people who love their enemies, who give to those that might not be deserving, even to the ungrateful, those that don't even say thank you. There's other passages here we could go in. You know, you get the woman who washes Jesus' feet in the 7th chapter, and he says, who loves most? And Simon, his host, said, I suppose the one to whom much has been forgiven. See, so the loving, the forgiveness that causes, the only thing that the Lord wants us to reciprocate is love for the gift that he's given us. The 11th chapter, when Jesus has given us the Lord's Prayer, what is called the Lord's Prayer, he says, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. You notice the use of language. It goes from sins, which is a past action of wrong, to a financial term, indebtedness. Jesus is mixing this stuff, this language together here, so that we'll start to see that the images that he begins to use through his parables about money and table fellowship and sharing with people that are outside your social class, that those are the things that need to be overcome for the age to come. The age to come isn't built on social hierarchy, haves and have-nots, those that have full bellies and those that don't. That's what that woman recognized, is that the age to come is not an age where she has any lack. In the age to come, there's been a redistribution, and every son and daughter of God has all the wealth that they need. As a matter of fact, there's no need that we're going to read about that. The 12th chapter in the 32nd verse, he gives these instructions, 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So God is giving us something. And with our mind properly oriented to what God has gifted us with, the wealth and the provisions of the abundant, eternal kingdom of God, with that in our mind, we can do the verse 33. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old. What's he talking about? Money that does not grow old is eternal money, right? Anybody who's put a sweaty $5 bill in their pocket and recognizes that over time, that thing's going to degrade. But this is money that does not grow old. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourself money bags that do not grow old, and a treasure in the heavens. That's where our treasure is. That's where our final reward is in that age to come. Your treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there is your heart. Those are very important. In the 14th chapter, we were reading about table fellowship and calling all your friends to the guests. If you're bringing guests into your home, how to treat them and how to honor them. And if you're a guest, how to be honored. And it's all about table fellowship. And finally, that one story in the 14th, end of the 14th chapter, is about a man who had been given, telling them that he was going to have a banquet. He was going to invite his dearest, closest friends. And they began to make excuses, lame excuses that everybody could see through as being an excuse. And because so many were making excuses, there's almost the sense that there was a collaboration against this master. What Jesus' point about that parable is that there seemed to be a collaboration, a willfulness by the Pharisees and the scribes to reject God and his invitation to share table with him, because what they knew about the heart of God that was being depicted by Jesus was that he was one that was willing to fill his tables with the lame and the blind and the halt. This is the broken people of Israel, the sinners of Israel. He was willing to bring them and sit them at his table. And then when there was enough space still left over, he sent out messages to people that were beyond the pale, that were in the highways and the hedges, and compelled them. That means to convince them that the master really wanted them at the table in mutual, equal fellowship with him. That's why they needed to be compelled. So when we got to the 15th chapter 2 weeks ago, we're not surprised to see that the Pharisees hate his message. And they hate his message. They're saying, why is it that you eat sinners and the publicans? Why is it that you eat with them? And then we went through those stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And we recognize that the heart of God is that when anything is lost and it is recovered, there's rejoicing by the angels of heaven. The angels of heaven are excited and thrilled. So we on earth, if we're part of the age to come and that eternal kingdom, if that's where our heart really is, then we rejoice when sinners repent. We rejoice when people turn their hearts toward God. So we get to the beginning of the 16th chapter. And the 16th chapter, in my mind forever, has been a just completely separate thing. But if you keep in mind the table fellowship of the 14th chapter, the language that's used with the prodigal son, prodigal God story, where he wastes his living and he... So there's a lot of similarities with this parable of the dishonest manager and also with the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And I don't know that we can get to the rich man and Lazarus today, but we will get to the dishonest manager. But I want you to know that there's so much tied in here to that those stories in the 14th and 15th chapter about food fellowship and all of that. Just to quickly, you see that in the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man is clothed in purple and fine linen and feasted sumptuously every day. But Lazarus was impoverished, homeless, and sitting at his gate, and the dogs licked his sores, and that was the only sense of mollification or calming of his pain and his suffering. Yet when Lazarus dies, he is carried up into the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man is down in hell, and he's tormented, and all he wants is the water. So all that beggar, all Lazarus wanted was just a few morsels from the rich man's table who fared sumptuously. And now all the rich man wants is a drop of water from the tip of the finger of Lazarus. So you see, it's about sharing our goods and food, fellowship, and connecting with people. And it's interesting that the rich man had a paradigm shift when he found himself in that same kind of hellish condition. All of a sudden, he was willing for Lazarus' dirty, stinking, sore-ridden finger to be dipped in water so that he could cool his tongue. And that's the thing that we're to be getting, is that when we hold too heavily on to this world's goods, we need this world's goods. This present age and the finance, the money of this age, this is something we need. We've got to survive. We won't survive without it. But it's how we orient. If we think that that's our security, if we're cutting in line, if we're angry because we think we didn't get the last deal on Cyber Monday, so they extend the sale to me, I was like, yeah, how many days are you going to extend that sale? Well, this is day 3. How long since Cyber Monday last, you know? It's Cyber Wednesday now. But when you put your confidence in the worldly goods, then what you do is you have a tendency to hoard and keep and constrict, not to give, not to have an open hand. When you look at the world as a world of scarcity, then you draw in. But when you look at the world as a world of abundance, where jubilees are possible and you can release people from their indebtedness to you, because you know that God will make sure that your crops come up the next year, that's a different orientation altogether. And that's what indicates the true orientation of the heart. Are you a son of light or are you a son of this age? Are you a daughter of light or are you a daughter of this age? The daughter of this age will cut in line and get cranky. A daughter of the age to come, she gives her last so that somebody else can receive. So let's look at these verses in 16. Let's get this middle part. He said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. Now, there's a couple of ways, and I haven't settled on how I look at all of this yet. So what I'm going to do is give you the stuff that I'm kind of settled on, and then I'll just conveniently avoid the stuff that I'm not convinced of? Because the rich men in the entire book, except for the previous parable of the man who had two sons, we assume he had some property, but it's always negative. But there's some really good, compelling things to think that maybe this rich man is God. So, but we're going to leave that alone for just a second. We're going to get to the crux of what this informs us, and it's everything I've already said, but now this is the detail for what I said. And charges were brought against him that he was wasting his possessions. This very similar to the son in the previous story, wasting his father's inheritance on riotous living. And he called him to him. "What is this that I hear about you?" he said. "Turn in the accounting of your management. You're no longer my manager." Now, this guy's got to face something here, really. He's got to go back to his house. He's lucky in this age that the prison guards for debtor's prison were not waiting there to have him locked up and immediately carried away. So this rich man was showing some grace here to just wait for the books. So he goes and he gets the books. And on his way back, he begins to have this contemplation about what next move he's going to make. Because he knows if he's put out of that house, he's going to have a mark on him in the community. Nobody's going to pull in a dishonest servant, a dishonest manager into their home and employ them. And so he's facing the proposition of being almost homeless, very similar to the son, younger son in the previous story. Remember, he had no home and he was eating in a pig's pen. He says, and the manager said to himself, "What shall I do? Since my master is taking away the management from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg," like Lazarus in the next story. So you see there's continuity here. "Too ashamed to beg, I've decided what I shall do, so that when I'm removed from my management, people may receive me into their homes." So what does he do? He calls one of his master's debtors one by one. So he probably did this more than these two people. He calls them in, and he said to the first, "How much do you owe the master?" He said, 100 measures of oil." In that day and age, 100 measures of an oil is an abundant amount of oil. And this is what this man owed him. So this rich man must have been very rich indeed. He says, "Take this bill," while I still own the books. Nobody knows at this point that he's working the angles. He's cooking the books. He's trying to create relationships for that quid pro quo reciprocity thing that the kingdom of God is not all about. This is about people who are wise in how this world works, like the first lady in his parable. "Take your bill, sit down, write quickly 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat." 100 measures of wheat is 20 to 25 times more harvest than any typical farm in that day. So these indebted people are very wealthy in their own right as well, to be indebted that much to this wealthy rich man. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Now, man, we could get all off the rails on this. Some people in Christendom have said, the Lord wants us to be as shrewd and deceptive as someone recently, a pastor recently reached out to me and used manipulative tactics to try to get me to do something so that he didn't have to pay anything. And it's a weird thing. I had to reread and reread his messaging to me. I'm thinking, he can't be saying what I think he's saying. But there's this shrewdness. There's this robbing the Egyptians as we leave Egypt kind of thing, you know? That was a blessing to them. But the Lord said in the 9th and 10th chapters of Luke, when he sent out the 12 and he sent out the 70, he says, don't take anything. Don't take anything for your journey. Don't put confidence in that kind of stuff. "Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest servant for his shrewdness. Now here is where Jesus is going to give us the interpretation. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. The sons of this generation know how to operate within this generation. The sons of this age know how to do business in this age. They know what it takes. It takes cutting in line. It's getting while the getting is good. It's whatever euphemism you want to use to say, I'm going to get mine. He who dies with the most toys wins. You know, whatever it is that we say. And Jesus wants us to recognize that with the understanding that this dishonest manager had in dealing with his current situation so that he could be have a place to stay, so that he could have a home over his head, so that somebody would receive him into his house, that same mindset needs to be with the children of light. You could actually add this phrase. So let me read this sentence again. I hope this is not too much detail, but I think this is a very misunderstood parable, and I want us to see what's being said here. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light are in dealing with the ways of the kingdom of God. He doesn't want the sons of light, if the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes are calling themselves sons of light, if they're supposed to be the people of God, then they should have the understanding of what the kingdom of God and how to deal with the kingdom of God is. And based on the 4th chapter, 6th chapter, 7th chapter, 11th chapter, 12th chapter that I covered before, we see that the age to come, the sons of light, are to be people who give without an expectation of return. We're not writing down bills. We're not giving alms. We do give alms to let people know that they're valued and honored and they're wanted in the kingdom of God. We give alms because we've got an expectation that God is taking care of us. And I tell you, verse 9, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth. He's talking about giving alms. Unrighteous wealth is not you went out and you did some deceitful thing to get money. Unrighteous wealth is just synonymous with the wealth of this age, the money of this age, the confidence that we put into the wealth of this age. He says, when you make friends of yourself by means of the unrighteous wealth or the belonging to this age, there's no place for wealth in the age to come. There's no need for it. Watch what happens. So that when it fails, there's a day when there's no need for money. We're not going to need money. When that mammon fails, when the unrighteous wealth fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Is he talking about us doing good for others so that we got a place to stay when we're under persecution or every other interpretation that I've ever heard on this? Whatever our situation is that we're pulled, then why is it eternal dwellings? What he's saying there is that when it all is failed, when you give without an expectation of receiving, when you deal shrewdly in the kingdom of God with the unrighteous mammon, when you take what comes into your hands and you share it with others, then they, the angels in heaven, they will receive you, and the Father of light, the Father, will receive you into an eternal dwelling. We know what the eternal dwelling is, right? There's no eternal dwelling here. Eternal dwelling is that place in heaven. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where rust and moth doth corrupt, and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where none of those things can take place. And that's what he's saying here. Now, here's the general statement of what he's already said. One who is faithful in very little, that means the one of us, when we are faithful in the very little, that unrighteous mammon that we receive every day when we go to work, if we're faithful in that little thing, then God then is also faithful in much. And the one who is dishonest or faithless in very little, that is, you have the same attitude of the people of this present age, you hoard. Some of the things that I wrote down when I was thinking this morning is like theft, exploitation, hoarding, conspicuous consumerism. When I wrote that last one, a sword pierced my own soul because I have conspicuous consumerism. I love things. The shinier, the better. And it's conspicuous. It's audacious at times. And the Lord is saying, are you doing, when the plate comes around, and we don't pass the plate here, but euphemistically, when the plate passes around, do I say, I just can't? Well, right, I'm completely strapped for the month because I've had conspicuous consumerism and I have nothing left to give. But had I just had reasonable, age-to-come type consumer mentality, that I only purchase what is needed reasonably, right? So that I have something to give, that would be nice. This is a hard message for me. How about if we just stop right now while we're ahead? The rule of holes. When you find yourself in one, stop digging. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches, or the real, or the authentic? We're going to be entrusted. If we're faithful with what God gives us in this age that has the ability to draw our hearts away, and we show our solidarity with God and the angels and the world to come and the poor and the outcast and those beyond the pale and those in the highways and the byways, and we use what God has put in our hand to give to them when the need arises, something, we're then entrusted with the true things, the true wealth. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, or mammon, or wealth. That word that is used, it's changed, the English word is changed over in this. But the idea is the children of the age to come do not allow. And we in America, and right now, it just, the pressure on me, I'm not even thinking about buying. And then all of a sudden I get a little text message and then I click the little link and then all of a sudden something pops up and I'm like, God, I need five of those. Click, buy, PayPal. I don't even see it, man. It just is like, go. I don't even have to exchange money. This age will draw us in. It's this giant, powerful, cultural pull. The God mammon has me at times in its grips. And what God is saying is, use it well, Rob. I've put it in your life. Use it well. Give to those in need. Have enough left over. Don't be conspicuous. Don't steal. Don't hoard. Have an open hand. Trust that the kingdom of the future, the age to come. See, that's what we're doing, is we're living like the age to come has already arrived. It's that already not yet thing that we see in the New Testament. The kingdom is already here, but there's a kingdom to be received. We've got to live like the kingdom of the age to come. We've got to live like that age to come is already here. And that becomes conspicuous. People, who can love their enemies? Who can do good without an expectation of return? Who can have an open hand when maybe their whole story isn't stable? It may be easier now for me to have an open hand than it was for me 20 years ago to have an open hand when I was raising six kids and was living month to month. But I found myself giving more back in my more depraved financial conditions than sometimes I do today. It's like, I don't know, man, I'm getting close to retirement. I better hunker down. Up that 401k, 15%. Send it on. Okay, is there any extra? Tax man, is there anything else I can do? I want to live well when my last days. Or I could just live on my kids and I could just give it away now, right? I wouldn't do that to you guys. I'm just joking. Does that make sense, that dishonest steward, this dishonest manager? He was only commended by this man for the way that he shrewdly understood the workings and the ways of this age. But the Lord then turns that around and says that all of us are going to be judged by our master, by the way that we operate within the economy of the age to come. That's how we're going to be judged.
We're not to mimic the ways of the dishonest manager. As you have somebody in this dichotomy that is so skilled in that kind of way, there should be someone in the ways of the kingdom every bit as skilled and tactful in the kingdom way. Yes. You should see that every bit as much. So as one rises, the other should be rising in the earth also.
That's exactly the point. The point is that point that we should be as wise and skilled at the operation of the kingdom of God as the people of this world are in the operation of this world. The dark should not beat out the children of light at the children of light spreading light. We got to spread light as much as they're spreading dishonesty, deceit, and darkness. The light always wins in a world where, as Shane was saying, the children of light are rising up as the children of dishonesty are rising up. The children of light will always take over the children of darkness. And even when it doesn't seem to make sense, why do we celebrate Jesus and not Caesar today? The only thing we have of Caesar's is the Caesarian section. That's the only Caesar thing we've got going on. And Caesar salad. But what we have in the... from the one who was crucified by Caesar, the one who appeared to lose the game, is the one that's exalted, and the entire planet right now is making merchandise on his birth because he's that profound of a character. We speak about peace on earth and goodwill toward men. We only sing those songs because of Jesus, because of a child of light who died on a cross at the hands of the powerful. And the rich, the dishonesty of the world cannot possibly compete. If you give your last dollar this season to see somebody else helped, you will have plenty in 2020. You do not have to worry. And this church isn't going to be collecting money to give out to a lot of people. If you want to give, you're welcome to, and we'll distribute it. But there's people in your life, at your job, in your community that might have a need, and it's not just with wealth. There's also the value of, you know, there's another thing, time is money. So when we give money or we give time, they both have eternal rewards. All right, I hope that was helpful.